It is truly an honor and what a joy to be here on this first day of the week. I know that for us as saints, this is a weekly spiritual feast, but how much glorious when we realize that this is only a preview of what our God has promised us if we are faithful unto death. To our friends who are with us, we're honored by your presence. We thank you for being here this morning. And we hope and pray that if you are willing to stay behind a few minutes, that you engage in a spiritual conversation with us. And if there is anything that you would like to know more or have a better understanding of that comes from the Bible, we hope that you'll allow us the time to be able to sit with you, open our Bibles, and walk through Scripture together. If you will, please join me in a word of prayer, and then we will get into our lesson for this morning. Let us pray. Our holy God and our glorious King, may thy name, Father, be in the lips of thy saints, praised and glorified throughout this entire world forever. Father, you are God, and we understand and we know, we are convinced that there is no other God outside of you. We know that you have sent forth your Son, that Lamb without blemish, that Lamb, Father, who died in our stead for the sins of the world, Father, giving us the opening that we need to have, Father, grace from thee. And Father, we know that you have sent your Spirit to reveal these wonderful messages, Lord, to reveal to us your Son's will and your will. And Father, for being our God, we thank you. We thank you for always guiding us and for always loving us and protecting us. Once again, Father, we stand on this first day of the week before thy reverent presence. We, Father, ask that you look upon us with eyes of joy, and that, Father, your countenance may smile upon us, Father, as our spiritual burnt offerings, Father, are a sweet-smelling savor in thy sight. That as we pray, Father, they may be a sweet fragrance unto thy presence, and that everything that we do in spirit and in truth, Father, may be done so with a spirit of joy and a spirit of thanksgiving. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, that which I've been able to learn from thy holy scriptures that I may share, that I may do it, Father, in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. That, Father, as I have strived to rightly divide thy word along with that multitude of wise counselors that you are aware that I consulted, Father, that every one of us, Father, may have done so in a spirit of humility, and that, Father, as I now present thy word, I may do it in a manner that honors you, and that manner, Father, that helps us always focus, Father, on being faithful unto death. Thank you once again. Forgive me for my sins, Father. Forgive me for my trespasses, for I pray this in the glorious and mighty name of my Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin to wind down this first quarter of 2026, we've been seeing a series of lessons that are fundamental to the faith. Lessons that are important to know as we, for some of us, as we are reminded of that base or that foundation that we have been blessed to be founded upon. But I must admittedly confess that even though this subject may seem on surface level that it is also a bit foundational, reviewing it again, studying again, and delving into it again, I came to find out that it may not be as fundamental as I thought. And as always is the case with Scripture, I was amazed and I was in awe of how God's Word can always go deeper, no matter how long we've studied it, no matter how many times we've researched it. But I would do my best within my very, very, very limited capability to try to present God's Word first and foremost in its fullest content, but also to be able to present it in a manner that we can all grow from it. When we study Matthew chapter 3, verse 28 through 30, we have to remember that this warning, these words that our Lord Jesus Christ gives is recorded by all three of the synoptic gospels. We see there in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and forward, where Jesus speaks these same words. We just read, our brother Ron read, Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, and then Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 8, going into verse 10. Three times we see the warning of what has been known as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Of course, when we study this, the question always is, one, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And two, can this sin still be committed today? So what we're going to see, to the best of our capability, again, as I mentioned, this, believe it or not, is not a very simple question to answer, as I came to learn and as I came to discover. So we begin then, of course, by first demonstrating what is indeed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Again, three times we see Jesus refer to this. Each one of the records is always found within the scope of Christ responding to an accusation that was made against him by the Pharisees, as it says there in Matthew 12, and as it says there in Mark, by the scribes, who very likely were from the Pharisee belief. When we see the accusation, remember that what was happening was that Jesus was casting out a demon that was not very easy to cast out. But when Christ did it, Matthew's account tells us that the people marveled at what he had done, and they begin to ask the question, could this be the son of David? Now, for those of us who are diligent students of the Bible, we understand and recognize the messianic language there. You see, what they were asking was this the Messiah? Was this the long-awaited Christ, the chosen one, that had been prophesied to come from the bloodline of David? Remember that both Matthew and Luke give us a genealogy that proves that Jesus' biological bloodline did indeed trace back to King David and even further beyond David all the way to Adam, according to Luke chapter 3, and according to Matthew chapter 1, all the way back to Abraham. So this language of, can this be the son of David, was the hope that they were starting to realize, or they were starting to believe, because he was doing miracles that no other prophet was capable of doing, that there was something different about this man. There was something with more authority. There was something that set him apart. So the response that these envious, jealous men had was to say that his power did not come from God, but rather that his power came as its source from Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Translation, because Jesus himself would then say that Satan cannot divide himself, that was another way of referring to Satan himself, whom we know as the devil. So here is where Jesus is responding these words. It is to this heinous accusation, this envious remark, this reply that they did, that Jesus responds to as a warning. And when we begin, we have to understand that the Greek word blasphemeo, this is Greek koine for blasphemy, means to speak reproachfully, to rail at, to revile, to calumniate, blaspheme, to be evil, spoken of, reviled, and railed at. Now, for the Pharisees, they believed that it was Jesus that they were talking in bad of. They believed that it was Jesus that they were discrediting, and they believed that it was Jesus whom they were trying to take any possibility of being seen as the Christ. But Jesus reveals to them that even though they were trying to attack him, they were actually attacking the Holy Spirit himself. They were actually speaking about the power that he was using. And it's fascinating because you hear and you think about the fact that what Jesus is pointing out is he was not using his own power as God. He was using the power of the Holy Spirit as God. Just like all the prophets before him, and just like all the apostles and the church in the first century after him. Thus, what they were attacking was in actuality God himself. And therefore, the accusation was that they were saying that Jesus was not God incarnate, but rather that he was Satan incarnate. This is what they thought they were attacking. This is what they were speaking evilly of. This is what they were reproaching. This is what they were rejecting. Pay attention to the fact that in Mark chapter 3, verse 30, Mark is the only one who tells us that Jesus said these words, that the reason why Jesus gave this warning in verse 29 is because they said he has an unclean spirit. So once again, pay attention to the fact that Christ is trying to help these people. He's trying to get them to realize the error of their ways, and he's using logic, right? He's pointing out to the fact that the power that he is using is no different than the power than Elijah, the power that Elisha used, the power that Moses used, the power that those other prophets, even during their time, had used to cast out demons and to do miraculous things. Thus, the first question that Jesus puts in their mind is, why is my power different? Why is my power different? Why is it that I have to use demonic power where everyone else who is using the same source that I'm using, theirs is godly? Keep that in mind. Number two, Jesus points out the flaw, the fallacy of a house divided. Brethren, when a country is in civil war, if another conquering country arrives, it will easily topple it. The Empire of Rome was its own worst enemy. The reason they were able to overthrow it, the reason those Germanic tribes were able to arrive, is because Rome was engaged in a civil war. They were fighting against each other, and therefore their enemies took advantage of that to defeat them. So Christ points this out. He points it out to them and he shows them and he reveals to them, number one, what's the difference between the power that I'm using and everyone else? And number two, it makes no sense that Satan would cast out Satan. He's the one who's been sending them to possess to begin with. So pay attention to the fact that what Jesus responded as to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was in response to he has an unclean spirit. They were attacking God. They weren't attacking him. But Jesus exposes their denial. In other words, their rejection of his power coming from God as blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. So what we see then is that what Jesus is revealing to be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is rejecting the works of the Holy Spirit. Now you have to pay attention to what I just said. They are rejecting the works of the Holy Spirit. Because remember that the signs, miracles, and wonders, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible tells us that God testifying with them through signs, wonders, miracles. This was God's way of confirming. In John chapter 5, our Christ would say, if you do not believe me by the works that I have done before you. Therefore, what they were denying, what they were rejecting, is that the work of the Holy Spirit, which in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ was miraculous, was not from God. Now, something we need to train ourselves, friends, to do. Many times when we read scriptures from the Bible, we tend to box it in only to that specific moment. And sometimes we deny ourselves from seeing the greater scope of things. The reason I'm saying this is because we have a tendency to believe that because this, in this book of Mark, and then of course in Matthew and Luke, is the only instance where God speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, we tend to believe that it was the only time that it happened. We tend to believe that this was an outburst, it was a one time only that it happened. Once again, notice the word they said. The Greek word there is allegon. Allegon, brethren, means to say, to speak. But what I want to bring your attention to is the verb tense of this word. In our English language, is in the past. They said. But the reality is that this tense of this verb is an imperfect tense. Now, Brother O, but why are we in grammar school this morning, right? Here's why. When you look up the word imperfect and when you actually learn from grammar what it is, imperfect tense is a past tense used to describe a continued or repeated action rather than completed events. So the fact that this Greek word, allegon, is in the imperfect tense, this means that even though they're saying they said, it's not saying that it was the only time or that it was only to that moment that those words are referring. In other words, what it's actually saying is that this was an ongoing action. They repeatedly denied the works of the Holy Spirit. They repeatedly tried to discredit Jesus by discrediting and denigrating his miracles. There in those passages that you have in front of you, we see this where time and time and time again, the Pharisees did everything they could to deny that Jesus' power was actually come from God. In fact, if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Since we are there in Mark, let's just read one, maybe two, so that we can see what we're referring to as to how this was similar to what we just read in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 12. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now pay attention to what they were asking for. Verse 11, it says, they seeking from him a sign from heaven. Wait a minute, we just read in chapter 3 where he cast out a demon. When we see in John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed 5,000. And there in verses 22 through 31, guess what they asked him for? A sign from heaven. So what is the insinuation? What is the indirect insult there? If they're asking a sign from heaven, then all the other signs that Jesus had done before, all of the other miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ had already done before them, what did they then deem them as, if not from heaven? Well, there's only two sources, right? It's either from heaven or it's from the deceitful one. Now we have to remember, right? Satan is the father of lies. And the implication, the insinuation that they're giving is that Jesus was some kind of parlor trick worker. That he was using some kind of enchantment or some kind of illusion, some smoke screen that gave the illusion of godly power, but in reality could not be. But when they could not deny it as a miracle, well, they thought they were intelligent and said, "Oh, then this must not be a sign from heaven. It must be a sign from Satan himself." The fact that they were specifying, "Give us a sign from heaven," proves, brethren, that this was an ongoing action. Go with me now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the Apostle John there in verse 37 through 41 tells us why they continuously, they repeatedly always did this. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37, ending at verse 41. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." You see, brethren, verse 37 says that although they had seen so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Which coincides with what we're seeing, right? The fact that they kept rejecting that his power came from God. The fact that they kept denying the works of the Holy Spirit. The fact that they kept denying it because they would not accept him as Jesus, the Son of God. To borrow Brother Joe's comment from our Bible class, they were silencing their salvation. They were rejecting their path to the eternal kingdom. So thus, this brings us to the question, can this be committed today? Well, you see, friends, there are some who say that if we look at this only contextually, well, then the answer is no. Because within the context, we see that their response in every one of those passages that I showed you earlier back there, right? Every one of those passages from Matthew to John, they are always in context of the miraculous works of our God. But you see, in principle, this can still take place. For example, today, we can still... I think this stopped working. There we go. Today, we can still persist in repudiating Jesus' earthly ministry. Even though we haven't seen the miracles, And even though you and I are not there in person, pay attention to what John says as to the purpose as to why these were written. And as we turn to John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, you know, Brother Andrew Patterson and I were having a conversation over this, and he brought up a very, very interesting fact that I had not thought about this. When John wrote this book, remember that John wrote it in response to those who were denying that either Jesus was not man or that Jesus was not God. And therefore, John chooses to only write seven signs, but the time frame of when John is writing this, well, the likelihood of miracles still happening was very unlikely. The Bible was reaching its completion. Miracles were very likely starting to be less and less prevalent among the people. And thus now we see that in the example that we're about to read on, John shows us how Thomas's lack of faith reveals why we today are more blessed. We begin there at verse 24. The Bible reads, let me go back to verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands to the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Now let's pause there for a little bit. Thomas was asking for a sign. Did you pay attention? Did you catch that? Thomas wanted to see the miracle. Unless I don't see him risen, which would have been the miracle, and unless I don't touch him to make sure that what I am seeing is not some kind of illusion, I would not believe. This is a very Jewish response, remember? We keep reading. The Bible says, verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Now, let's pause again. Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, "This perverse generation asks for a sign, but one will not be given to it." Thomas, on the other hand, was granted what he was asking for. What this reveals to us is that Thomas was not being incredulous. Thomas did not believe because his faith was not where it was supposed to be. Perhaps his grief was too great. Perhaps it was because he had a hard time believing that Jesus would have resurrected after 3 days. But whatever the case may be, we see that the doubt of Thomas is not at the degree of the Pharisees. You see, Thomas doubted, but he could be convinced otherwise. The Pharisees had seen all of those signs, had seen all of those miracles, and they not only rejected them, but they went further in trying to claim that the power wasn't of God. So the level of doubt has to be brought into attention. But then notice the words that John includes. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see John there? He's including that because verse 30 and 31, he's telling us, this is for you. This is for the generation that has now arrived. The generation that is going to not see miracles anymore. The generation who is going to receive the completed whole counsel of God. For those of you whose eyes will no longer see the signs, wonders, and miracles. You are more blessed. Now we read verse 30 and verse 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." How many people question if Jesus actually walked on water? How many people still deny, they still repudiate, meaning they refuse to believe, they reject that Jesus actually fed 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish? How many people try to make some kind of logic as to how Jesus was able to do the miracles that he did? How Christ was able to raise Lazarus on the fourth day after dying? You see, even today, John tells us these signs, these miracles that Jesus performed, they were written so that you may believe. You may not see them. You may not be there in presence seeing them, but they were recorded by those of us who did. And they were recorded so that your faith may be convinced. But how many people who refuse to believe Christ is the Son of God, like the Pharisees, deny that Jesus did any of these miraculous works? The works of the Holy Spirit can still be denied today. In fact, the miraculous earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is still being rejected today, is still being denied by the skeptics and by the disobedient and by the rebellious. This is a pattern of rejection that we must be aware of. Because remember, anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. It isn't that it is a sin that has no solution, is that, as we've already stated, it is an ongoing, continuous thing that repeatedly happens. What Christ is saying is, if we continue to refuse to accept the works of the Holy Spirit, if we continue to refuse to believe and to accept that Jesus is indeed, as revealed by God himself, the Son of God, well, then we're not going to find solution or salvation for our sins, because God cannot and will not forgive what we are not penitent of. You see, the other way we can reject another pattern is attributing the Spirit's work to others. Remember, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were saying that the power, the works of the Holy Spirit, belonged to Satan. They were giving Satan the credit. They were attributing Satan as the originator, as the source of this power. Today, brethren, we can be guilty of this same blasphemy when we say expressions such as, well, the Bible was written by men. Well, the Bible can be interpreted in different ways. Well, the Bible is a myth or a fable from Jewish history. Notice, we're attributing the works that belong to God to men. When we say that the Bible is deceitful, when we say that the Bible is not speaking truth, but it is an exaggeration, well, again, Satan is the father of lies. And what we are saying then, that if this source is a source of deceitfulness and it is a source of fables and myths, well, then we're saying once again, as the Pharisees, that Satan is its author, not God, because God cannot lie. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read very quickly verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, we cannot attribute the Spirit's works to others. Even though Paul was the voice that God was using there in Corinth, Paul makes sure to tell them, but I am not the source of the power. What I am demonstrating to you is the power of the Spirit and the miraculous that he has working through me. But I, says the apostle, did not use human wisdom. I did not try to convince you with man-made words or man arguments, because your faith would then be founded in human wisdom. You then would say, chapter 1 of this letter, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. You see how they were attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to men? Brethren, we have to be careful. when we read Scripture and we begin to question whether it's inspired or not, when we begin to say, well, this is a book written by men, we're no different than what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' time. We're devaluing God's work. We're watering it down by trying to add discredibility to it. When we make false claims, such as the book of Genesis being a book of myths and fables, when we say that it is metaphorical and that it is symbolical, when it is not, we are watering down the works of the Holy Spirit and we are attributing it to someone else. This, brethren, is a pattern of rejection. We have to be careful of this, because if we persist in doing this, then we too will find ourselves in a very precarious situation. And finally, notice that we must beware of the pattern of hardening the heart to God's word. The scribes and the Pharisees were envious of Christ Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees did it because they did not want to accept him as the chosen one. He was beneath what they were expecting. And even though Jesus would again, according to Luke 13, 3 and verse 5, encourage them to repent, even though we see in Matthew chapter 23, verse the entire chapter really, that Jesus again would encourage them to repent, notice that even though they had repeatedly and several times rejected and denied the works of the Holy Spirit, Jesus still told them that they could turn away and that they could repent. Thus proving that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an ongoing, persistent process. When we refuse to repent and we continue to reject God's word, when we refuse to repent and we continue to disobey his commandments, when we're always trying to justify our sins and are always trying to water down or look for loopholes in the work of the Holy Spirit, brethren, our hearts are hardening through unbelief. Our hearts are hardening through unbelief. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 very quickly as we begin to wrap our lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 through 10. Notice what the Bible teaches us there in Hebrews chapter 4 verses 1 through 10. And remember, this thought actually begins all the way back to chapter 3. But notice what the Bible says. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now I want to bring your attention to two things. Verse 2, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Well, does that mean that they didn't believe? Verse 6, to whom it was first preached, did not enter because of disobedience. There's the faith that he's talking about. It isn't the concept, and it isn't just this acceptance that I believe. No. Disobedience proved that they did not have faith. Had they obeyed to the commandments of God, they then would have demonstrated that their faith was very much alive. But instead, what do we read there in the warning from David, as the book of Psalms says? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Whose voice? The voice of the Spirit of God. How does God's Spirit speak today? Through his inspired scriptures. When we hear God's word and we rage against it and we try to water it down And we try to say that this doesn't apply to me. This applied to them. Or, well, this book was written for men. Every rejection, every denial, every pattern that I practice will harden my heart. And it will make it more and more difficult for me to repent from my sins. Because as I reject the works of the Holy Spirit, I am also rejecting the gospel of Christ that can save me. Yes, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can be committed today in principle. We can still deny the works of the Holy Spirit. We can still reject the Bible that He inspired it. We can still harden our hearts like Pharaoh did when he heard God's word and God's commandments. In Acts chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, pay attention to the fact that those men who were hearing Stephen preach the gospel to them, they were cut to their hearts and they gnashed their teeth against Stephen. They were guilty of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. But do you know who was among them who also gnashed his teeth? Paul. Let's finish our lesson with 2 Timothy chapter 1. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Acts chapter 7, verse 50 and verse 51. They gnashed their teeth at what Stephen was teaching. They rejected that Stephen was seeing one like the Son of God standing on his right hand. They rejected, they refused to repent at Stephen's sermon. And Saul of Tarsus was present. They put their garments at his feet, which means that Saul of Tarsus gave his approval. He gave them permission to execute Stephen, accusing him of being a blasphemer. A man who blasphemed against the Holy Spirit repented. A man who at first rejected Jesus as the Son of God repented. And although he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he would say in Philippians chapter 3, here we now have in 1 Timothy 1:13 that he was counted faithful by the same Christ that he denied. He was sanctified by the same Spirit he blasphemed and was put into the ministry. Have you been resisting the Word of God this morning? Have you been rejecting the works of Christ? Have you been denying the work of the Holy Spirit by claiming that it was written by man? Or by being disobedient to the whole counsel of God. Do not harden your hearts. Today we hear God's voice through his holy word. We must then be fair-minded as the Bereans and verify that what has been presented to you this morning has been indeed rightly divided. And if that is then the case, do not attribute it to me. It is God's word that we are presenting to you. And what God wants is not our kudos. What God wants is our obedience. Thus, if you are in need of becoming a child of God this morning, if you want to stop resisting the Holy Spirit, if you want to stop resisting and denying that you are in need of Christ's blood through baptism, we can help you this morning. We can help you become a child of God. If you, brother or sister, have been losing your faith, if you have been resisting and not accepting, and you've been doubting the Bible, you've been doubting the works of the Holy Spirit, but you want to increase your faith. You want to strengthen your conviction in God. We can pray with you. We can study together and we can help you to strengthen and fortify your faith in Christ Jesus. If you are ready to respond, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?